Amen. Thank you, young ladies. Appreciate that song. Amen. It's one of my favorites. You are all, you see what I did there, Brother David? That's wisdom. Amen. That's wisdom. Good to be in church tonight and good to have an opportunity to preach. You're already in Luke chapter number 4, and that's one of my favorite songs. I appreciate y'all singing that so much. I'm thankful that I know that truth and I've experienced it, the goodness of God. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Brother David's already mentioned about youth conference, and so pray for us. We'll be leaving tomorrow and coming back Wednesday. We'll be in church quite a bit. Tuesday will be an all day, starting church in the morning, doing some activities in the evening, church all the way at night. They're doing fireworks at midnight, and then we're doing church Wednesday morning, driving back and doing church here Wednesday night. Amen. So we'll be refreshed and ready to worship Wednesday night. Pray for us. Amen. I enjoy working with young people. This will tie into where I'm going with the message. But the Lord's allowed me to be around young people for the most of my ministry that I've been here at Fellowship. And one of the things that I enjoy the most is just watching them grow up and kind of figure things out. And it's fun to watch young people kind of start learning about who they are and start becoming okay with who they are. And sometimes you want to just tell them and encourage them that, you know, it's okay to be a little different. Right. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, like weird different. I'm just talking about be yourself. We're all a little different, right? We're all probably a little weird, but it's just fun to watch young people as they come through, especially some of the awkward middle school years and on up into high school. You know, they try different things or they try different styles, and sometimes you scratch your head and you're wondering, like, I hope this is just a phase, right? But they're just trying to figure it out, right? Are they going to be, you know, are they going to be the cowboy boot wearing and the belt buckle? Are they going to be like just, you know, I don't know what the alternative is. I don't see much of the alternative. I wasn't a cowboy boot person. I still don't own cowboy boots to this day. I know some of you might throw like darts at me living in this part of the country. But I'm okay with that, right? I'm okay with being who I am. You be who you are. Aren't you glad God made us all different? Now, I probably would. I think that I've already made some people a little nervous because some people are giving me a hard time about midlife crisis. If I showed up in cowboy boots and a belt buckle, some of you would get really, really nervous, and I wouldn't blame you. But it's fun to watch young people kind of go through some of those phases, and sometimes you just want to encourage them, hey, you don't have to be like everybody else. Be who God made you, right? Be proud of who you are, and it's okay to be you. And, you know, the sad thing is, it's not, I don't guess it's sad, sometimes it's funny to be honest with you. Adults struggle with the same thing. Sometimes adults are still trying to figure out who they are. And it can be 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, and some people will live their entire life wearing a mask. And they're never just real, never who they are. And there's so many voices, some people are not happy with who they are, right? Some people are not happy with their life. And you know what, I've kind of taken a lighthearted approach, but I've sat across my desk with some people that they have looked at me with tears coming down their cheeks and dead serious saying, I hate my life. I don't like who I am. I hate myself. And they're at a very bad place in their life. And so, you know, it's a real thing, not just as a young person, but even as adults is something that we can face. There's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of pressure that's put on people to become things that maybe God never intended for us to be. And I'd like to submit to you, we'll see it here in Luke chapter number 4, that even Jesus heard some of those voices. Even Jesus himself, God in the flesh, as he walked on this earth, dealt with pressure from the outside trying to question or challenge what his identity was. And we're going to see that tonight with the Lord's help out of Luke chapter 4. And I'm thankful that we have a Bible, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God has given us his word that has the answers for all of the voices, all of the pressure that this world wants to put on us to be something that God never intended us to be? I'm thankful that God has given us some navigation, that God has given us clarity through the truth of his word to be what God intended for us to be. And God has made all of us to be something. And he has a purpose for all of our lives. And together we know that in general we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. But God has something specific for you. And God has something specific for me tonight. That's what we're going to look at with God's help tonight in Luke chapter number 4. Now, the setting is in the first couple of verses. Jesus is led into the Spirit, led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. God leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Very familiar story. Matter of fact, I'm going to need your help in just a minute. So please just open up a little bit, and you're going to help me preach the first 4 points of my message. I'm going to preach them, but you're going to help give me the ideas, and then I'm going to preach the fifth point, okay? And so this is a familiar story. Jesus goes through these temptations. He passes the test. Now, how long is he in the wilderness? 40 days. And he doesn't eat anything. The Bible says afterward, verse number 2, the very last phrase, he afterward hungered. Now, why is it that we have this story? Why do we have this story of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days? And there's a couple of different ideas of why we have this story. Some would say, well, this story is prescriptive. It gives us a prescription of how we're to live our life. Jesus is our example, and we are to follow his example. We're to follow that instruction, that recipe, that prescription on how we as believers are to overcome temptation in our life. And I think that's fine to view it that way. And then another camp would say, well, no, this passage is primarily descriptive. It's showing us that Jesus passes the test when we fail it. And not only is Jesus our example, he's our Savior. Because we often fail the test, do we not? When we face temptation, we fail. But Jesus, as our Savior, passes the test. And that's the gospel message. And so we trust you. You know what? I think you can view it both ways. Because Jesus has passed the test, and because he is our Savior, he can empower us and become our example to get victory over the sin and temptation in our life. And so, here's what I need help with tonight. Now, how was it that Jesus, how did he defeat Satan? And so we're going to look at this prescriptively. How did Jesus defeat Satan, and how do we defeat Satan? Now, listen, I'm not trying to throw you a curveball. I don't have any trick questions. But there's some very obvious things that Jesus has at his disposal here in Luke chapter 4 that are like resources that help him and can help us overcome the devil in the wilderness. Somebody give me one. All right, the Word of God, right? Word of God. That's an obvious one, right? Jesus uses the Word of God to overcome temptation in the wilderness. Look, if you will, verse number 3. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him saying what? It is written. So all three times, what does Jesus use? He uses the Word of God to overcome the temptation of the devil. Aren't you thankful we have the Word of God? The sword of the Spirit, Paul called it in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God that we have is the sword of the Spirit of God. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that helps give victory over sin and temptation. The Bible says that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. The victory that's going to overcome any temptation will come from the faith that we get through the Word of God. So that's number one. Somebody give me another one. What is another resource? What's something else that Jesus has at his disposal here in the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. All right, verse number 1. And Jesus being what? Full of the Holy Ghost. You think that'll help you get victory over temptation? Absolutely. Being full of the Holy Ghost. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Paul said, you want to know how to have a godly home there in Ephesians 5? Man, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you and I can expect very little victory over sin and temptation in our life if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost. And then if you look at the very end of the story, Pastor BJ read through verse 13, but picking up in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He didn't lose it in the wilderness. Amen. Didn't lose in the wilderness. All right, so what's another resource? What's another resource? Word of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. There's a couple more that you have to look at Matthew or Mark's account, or at least maybe be a little bit familiar with their account. What was Jesus doing? Maybe I'll give you a hint. Praying is one that I didn't have in mind, but I have no doubt that Jesus was probably praying in this time, okay? Fasting, when you're not eating, right? You're fasting. And the account says in Matthew that Jesus was fasting during this 40 days. Don't you think fasting may give us the strength, the power that we need to overcome sin and temptation in our life? Absolutely. You remember the story of the man that had the son that was possessed by the devils in Mark chapter number 9, and the man brings his son to the disciples, and they can't cast out the demon. And finally he goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, I brought my son here to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything with him. And my son's going to hurt himself. He's fallen into the fire. And I just, if you can help me, I need your help." And Jesus says, "Well, if you can believe, then all things are possible." And you remember, with tears coming down his face, he says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Jesus cast the demon out of that boy. And you remember his disciples later on, they kind of call Jesus to the side. This is in Mark 9. And they say, "Well, Lord, how come we couldn't cast him out?" You remember what Jesus said? He said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." Is that there's some things, there's some victories that are only going to be won through prayer and fasting. So Jesus has at his disposal, he has the Word of God, he has the Holy Ghost, he has fasting, and then there's something else that Matthew and Mark both mention that happens to Jesus after this temptation. There's something that happens to him that maybe you would think, well, maybe this was a strength and a help to him. Does anybody know what that is? The angels, I heard somebody say angels, or maybe I'm just hearing, I want to hear the right answer. So in Matthew and I believe Mark's account, the Bible mentions that angels come and minister to Jesus after this time of temptation. And the book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that angels are ministering spirits that God has sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are the heirs of salvation. That's you and I. And the Bible teaches that there are angels that help us in time of need. Aren't you thankful that we have these resources? Amen. I'm glad that God has not left us to ourselves. Man, if God had just left us to ourselves to go through a wilderness and put us out there where Satan just waiting on us to tempt us, we'd all be in a mess tonight. And so I'm thankful for the resources that we have. But there's one more that I've seen that I want to share with you that has been a blessing to me that I hope will be a blessing to you. And what is it? Well, let's go back. I want to look in the book of Mark for just a minute. And so, let's go to the book of Mark. Now, Mark chapter 1. Go all the way to the beginning of Mark. Yeah, back one book. You're in Luke. Go back one book to the book of Mark. Now, if you remember this occasion, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. What is the devil's challenge to Jesus? What is it that the devil is trying to question? What does he say? He says, "If thou be the Son of God," right? Two times he says that in Luke's account. If you're really who you say you are, if you are really the Son of God, then there's some things that I'm going to need to see. Then you should have no problem turning these stones to bread. If you're really the Son of God, right? That's the question that Satan poses to Jesus. If you're the Son of God. And can I tell you, that's the question that follows Jesus throughout his entire earthly ministry. For his public ministry of approximately 3.5 years, the question is, who is this man? Is he really the Son of God? Is this the Son of God? Is this the Messiah? And there's only a few people that get it right. I mean, only a handful. After all of the miracles, after everything that Jesus does, you would think that more than just a handful of people actually get it. But most people don't. He lives his entire life here on earth with relatively very, very few people understanding that he's the Son of God. So this question follows Jesus the whole way through his earthly ministry. Now, Mark, I want you to see how Mark kind of frames this. Chapter 1, verse number 1. This is a little bit of a side trail, but I think this will be a blessing to you. Mark chapter 1, verse number 1. Mark says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ," and then what does he say? "The Son of God." Now, Mark's just being the narrator here, and he says, I want to write a story about the life of Jesus, and I want to tell you that he's the Son of God. And so Mark begins to unfold and gives us his viewpoint under an inspiration of the Holy Ghost. his narrative of the story of Jesus and how he's the Son of God. And he opens, if you skip down just a few verses, and the baptism of Jesus is right here on the first page, verse number 9. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then it picks up the narrative we read in Luke. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So Mark says, here's something that happens. Okay, Jesus comes on the scene, he's baptized, and when he's baptized, the heavens are opened. And when the heavens are opened, there's a voice that comes down from heaven, the voice of God. And it says, this is what? This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son. So God declares, that's my Son. Now, in Mark's account, I'm not sure if there are many here that witnessed this. I don't know who all heard this. I do think it's interesting that Mark mentions in verse number 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, Jesus. So I don't know if everybody saw the heavens open. I know Jesus did. And then verse number 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art. Thou is singular. And so it's God speaking directly to Jesus, You're my son. Thou art my son. So I don't know how public this event was. It's just God telling Jesus, You're my son. Okay, now, skip with me, if you will, to chapter number 3. Now, there's one group of beings that understands who Jesus is. And we'll see that just in one verse in chapter 3, verse number 11. The unclean spirits, they all know who Jesus is. Okay, there's never a question with them. Now, the religious people, they question it right to the very end. His disciples question it right to the very end. Many of his followers question it right to the very... This group got it right from the very beginning. Chapter 3, verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. They know what's up, right? They know this is God's Son. Now, skip with me to chapter number 8. And this is one of the mountaintops of Peter's experience. Mark chapter number 8, familiar passage here. Just a few verses, Mark chapter number 8. So Jesus is living his life and everybody's asking, who is this man? Chapter 8, verse number 27, Jesus went out. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. You see, I mean, they're all getting it wrong. Who is this man? Oh, it's John the Baptist. No, it's one of the prophets. No, it's Elijah. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And Matthew's account says, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right, did he not? I know who you are. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God has showed you this truth, Simon. And so Peter got it. Now skip with me to chapter number 14. Just a few more places here. Chapter 14 of Mark. Here's Jesus before the religious leaders and the high priest. Mark 14. He's been arrested. He's getting ready to be crucified, but here he stands before the high priest. Mark 14, verse 61. Mark 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He said, That's exactly who I am. I'm he. The high priest rips his clothes. And he says, Well, what further do we need? And commands him to go forth. And they begin to beat Jesus. And then the account follows in verse 66 down. Then the man that so boldly said, Thou art the Christ, the man that knew who he was, Peter, then he denies it. He says, Well, no, I don't know who he is. But you were so bold just a few short chapters ago, Peter. Thou art the Christ. And now, I don't know the man. Three times, you know the story. And then this is maybe my favorite section in Mark. Skip over to chapter 15. Then we come to Mark 15, and we have the account of the crucifixion. Men are walking by the cross, wagging their heads. How can this be the Son of God? If this were the Son of God, surely he would save himself and those that are with him. There's darkness over the land for the space of 3 hours. You remember, and all these miracles are happening, and Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And then verse number 37, the Bible says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Now, you got to remember what Mark's getting at here. He told us all the way back in chapter 1. He said, "I want to write to you about the Son of God." He says, basically, Jesus is the Son of God. And he gives us his whole account, and nobody gets it. I mean, the demons, Peter gets it and then forgets it. Nobody gets it. And so he gets to the end of the story, and Jesus is on the cross, and he cries with a loud voice, and he gives up the ghost. And then he gives us this detail in verse 38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Now, you could have left out verse 38 and went straight to from 37 to 39, because Jesus is crying in verse 37. Verse 39, Jesus is crying out. He gives us this picture in verse 38 for a reason. Let's read verse 39. "When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Isn't that interesting? That it wasn't a religious man. It wasn't one of his followers. Man, it was this Gentile Roman centurion. As he beholds Jesus hanging on a cross, crying out with a loud voice, and then the Bible says, but then it's almost like if you were watching it on screen, then the camera turns over to the temple, and you can see the veil being rent in twain. You remember the beginning of the book of Mark? The heavens are opened, and God says, "That's my Son." And here at the end of the book of Mark, it's the temple veil that's being opened, and it's almost like God saying, "That's the way in right there." And the centurion looks and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so all through Jesus' ministry, the question's being asked, who is this? Who is this man? He's the Son of God. All right, so let's look and see how Luke frames this up, and we'll get to our application. Go to Luke chapter 3, okay? Luke chapter 3. We got to understand what comes before the temptation in the wilderness. Luke chapter number 3. Let's look at the baptism story of how Luke gives it to us in Luke chapter 3, verse number 21. "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying," there you go, Pastor David, he's praying, "the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said," what? "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." In other words, Jesus is the Son of God because God said so. Now, then the interesting thing is, in all the other accounts, you go straight from the baptism of Jesus to the wilderness temptation. But Luke says, hang on, I want to give you a genealogy, and I just want to put it right here. Isn't it interesting that he puts it where he does right here? He says, I want to give you this genealogy of how Jesus arrived on the scene, and I'm going to put it right here between the baptism and the wilderness temptation. And he begins it like this in verse 33, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli." That's how I'm going to say it, okay? So Jesus, supposed to be the son of Joseph, we know he's the Son of God. Okay, but then he gives us the genealogy all the way down, all the way down, all the way down, all the way down, verse number 38. Okay, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." So you're like, okay. So Jesus, chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus is the Son of God. Adam's called the Son of God. And so immediately you're kind of asked the question here, well, okay, we know what happened to Adam, right? He was called the Son, he was made in the image and likeness of God. He's called the Son of God. And we've seen what Adam did when he had to face the test. Now, wasn't in a wilderness, but he was in a garden, and the devil was on the scene there, and he faced the same test that Jesus faced. Jesus was probably a little more severe than Adam's, but this man, Adam, the Son of God, he faced a test and didn't go so well for him. So what about this other? What about the last Adam? What about this other man, Jesus, that comes on the scene? What's he going to do? And so Luke gives us Jesus, the Son of God's account. And he passes the test, does he not? All three tests that Satan gives him. He says, so if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, if you're the Son of God, then how about this? I'll offer you all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil takes him up on the high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms in a moment of time, and says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Jesus conquers that. Then he takes him up on the temple and says, man, twist scripture. Right? Yea, hath God said. Twist the scripture and says, man, if you'll just cast yourself down, the angels will rescue you. And so three times Jesus passes the test. And then the Bible says that after that, the devil, verse 13, when he ends the temptation, he departs, he leaves the scene. And so what do we learn from this? What's the truth? Here's what I want to give you, okay, that was a blessing to me. Here's what I want you to understand. You and I, it's important that we rest in what God says about us. And it's important that we don't listen to the devil's lies, okay? Because he's got a lot of lies that he's going to tell us that he tried to tell Jesus. And yes, we have the Word of God, and yes, we have the Holy Ghost, and yes, we can fast, and yes, we have angels, and we have all these resources. But there's something interesting here when you compare chapter 3 and chapter 4. What was it that God told Jesus, God the Father told God the Son in chapter 3, verse 22. God looked down, and after Jesus was baptized, he said, thou art my beloved Son. Is that what he told him? And then what did he say? In thee I am well pleased. Now here's what's important, okay? At this stage in Jesus' life and ministry, he hadn't accomplished much publicly. There were no miracles yet. No ministry hadn't begun. He hadn't been to Calvary yet, hadn't paid for anybody's sins yet. He hasn't risen from the dead. I mean, in the public eye, Jesus has done nothing to this point. And God looks at his son and says, hey, you're my son, and I'm pleased with you. That's not based on performance. It's not based on popularity. It's based on fact, and it's based on truth. You're my son, I'm pleased in you, period. Not, well, we'll see how it goes, and then let's see if you can earn my approval. No. You're my son, I'm pleased in you. Now, the devil's going to tell you all kind of lies, right? Now, I'm going to give you three, really quick, three lies the devil's going to tell us, okay? Number one, he's going to tell us this. He's going to tell us, you are what you do. In other words, your performance, that's what matters. Isn't that what he tried to get Jesus with the first one? Hey, if you're the Son of God, if you really are who your Father says you are, well, shouldn't you be able to do something? Shouldn't you have some achievements to your name? Well, shouldn't there be some kind of performance that we should be able to look back and see? Shouldn't there be some boxes that are checked? Why don't you command these stones to be made bread? Then maybe we'll believe that you're the Son of God. And you know what? The devil's whispering that in people's ears today. And God saves people by his grace, and he puts them in his family, and he says, you're my sons, you're my daughters, you're part of the family of God. And the devil says, prove it. You're not so great. What have you accomplished? And there's Christians sitting in churches all across America that are defeated, they're discouraged, they're depressed because they're trying to find some kind of list of accomplishments or compare their life with somebody else's because they're listening to the lie of the devil because their life doesn't measure up with somebody else's. Well, I can't be a child of God because, Well, I don't have the pedigree that that person has. I don't have the education that person has. I didn't go to the school that that person has. I don't work in as many ministries as that person has. Or I don't do this like that person. Or I don't have the gifts that that person has. Or I don't have the family that person has. Or just the list goes on and on. And the devil says, yeah, because you're a loser. If you're really a child of God, I need to see your achievements. Man, aren't you glad that your position in the family of God's not based on your performance? Don't listen to the lie of the devil tonight, okay? Your relationship with God's not based upon your performance. And actually, when we realize the grace and the love that God has bestowed upon us, it actually makes us and motivates us to want to do something for Him. But it's not to earn His favor and to earn His approval. And we got that when we got accepted into His family. And before Jesus does anything, God the Father looks down and He says, I'm pleased with you. Well, what have I done? Well, I'm just pleased with you because I love you. And our world just can't fathom that kind of love, can it? And so the devil will tell you, number one, you are what you do. Number two, he'll tell you, you are what you have. What was the second thing the devil offered Jesus? Took Him up on that high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world, right? He says, I'll give all of this to you. And now Jesus never rebuked the devil because all of that's been delegated, right? And God's kind of letting the devil run some of it. He's the prince of the power of the air. And He says, hey, listen, I'll give you all of this because the devil wants you and I to believe that we are what we have and that our identity consists in what we possess. And we got people, churches all across the globe. And what are we doing? We're comparing what we have with everybody else. And the devil's whispering to you, you know, if you really were a child of God, don't you think you would have more than you have? Man, if God really loved you, don't you think that you should have a little bit to show for it? Right? Don't you think you ought to have a little more money in the bank? Don't you ought to think you'd have a nicer house or a fancier car or a bigger wardrobe? Man, if you're really a child of God and if God really loved you, man, don't you think you ought to have something to show for it? Right? And if we're not careful, we'll listen to these lies of the devil and we'll try to find our identity in the things that we have. And we'll let that define us. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay His head. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And God looks down from heaven and He says, you're My Son. I love you and I'm pleased in you. And it's not about what you have. It's not about what you've done. And then what's the third lie that He tells him? You are what others think. He says, so, all right, the first two didn't work. So He takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he tempts Jesus to jump down and tries to twist some scripture out of Psalm 91. And he says, well, you know what? People are really going to need to see something, Jesus. You're really going to have to do something drastic. You're really going to have to just make a show here so that people can see and they'll believe you once they see how famous and popular you are. And the devil will try to make you and I think that our identity should be based on what other people think of us. Right? And this is not just for young people. They're not the only ones that are concerned about what other people think. The devil's got a lot of Christians in churches concerned about what other people think. Well, what are they going to think about me? Right? Well, I got to measure up to that person. I got to measure up to this person. Man, if I'm really going to make it in life, I've got to check all the boxes. I've got to earn their approval. Can I tell you, man, that'll wear you out. Trying to please everybody and live your life to please everybody. Listen, please God. Please God. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So let's worry about pleasing God. And let the chips fall where they may. Because the devil will have you running around, running ragged, trying to please everybody, trying to please your spouse, trying to please your children, trying to please the church, trying to please your job, trying to please the boss. Let's just please God. Be who God made you. And stop comparing and wondering about what you have, what possessions you have, what achievements you have, what other people think about you. And stop listening to all these lies the devil's whispering in your ear. And listen to what God said about you. What did He tell Jesus? Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what does God tell us? The Bible says in John 1, verse 11 and 12, He came into His own, His own received him not. But as many as received him, have you received him? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. You know what the Bible said about you and I that are saved? You're a son of God.
Amen.
You're a child of God.
Amen.
And the devil's going to whisper all kind of lies into your ear. And here's what you got to believe. I got to believe and I got to rest in what God says about me. And I don't want the devil's whispering in my ear. I want you to see a couple more verses and we're done. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. So Jesus goes through most of his earthly ministry and nobody gets it. I mean, just a handful. The centurion got it. Peter got it, and then four got it. And so Jesus is told at the very beginning by his Father, I love you, I'm pleased with you, and that's not based on anything other than you're my son. And he goes through his entire earthly ministry without feeling the warm and fuzzies, right? He might not have felt special, might not have, but that's how he lived his life. And you may be here tonight and you may be thinking, you know what, that's kind of like it is for us as Christians, is it not? Man, the world doesn't think we're very special, does it? And for the most part, the world looks upon God's people and we're like the laughing stock, okay? But notice this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so Paul says, I want to tell you about Jesus and the gospel, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and notice, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here's what Paul said, okay, just to put that all in a nutshell, okay? God declared in a powerful way when he raised Jesus from the dead, I told you that was my son. Right? He told Jesus personally after the baptism, you're my son. Nobody got it. And then when he raised Jesus from the dead, you know what God was saying powerfully? That's what it says in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How? Last phrase. By the resurrection from the dead. I told you that was my son. And so the Bible tells us that we're sons of God. And we live through most of our lives and the world doesn't think much of us. Now I want you to see one more and we're going to finish here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Say, well, Brother Brandon, I just don't feel special. I don't feel important. I don't feel loved. We may not seem like much to this world. I'm telling you, one day, just like it happened with Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, the Bible says it was declared with power that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
One day, when this mortal puts on immortality,
amen,
every eye is going to say, wow.
Right. Right.
Man, there was something special about those people. Right? I knew there was something different about them, but I just didn't see it until now. I got an amen corner over here. I like it. Amen.
Amen.
First John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Us. He says, what, have you ever heard of that kind of love? What manner of love? He called us the sons of God. Now notice this. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Right? That's the book of Mark. They don't know it. Just like with us. The world knoweth us not. We tell them that we're saved and they're like, yeah, prove it. Like the devil. He's whispering in their ear, you're nothing special. That man, the world doesn't see it. Okay, verse number 2. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? Right now. May not look like it. The world doesn't know it. But if you're saved, you're a son, you're in the family right now, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Okay? It's not obvious right now that we're anything special. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Listen, I don't know about you, it's just a blessing to my heart. Because, man, there's noise, there's voices out there, and this world will try to tell Christians until Jesus takes us home that we're not important, that we don't matter, that we're not special, but I'm glad there's a God in heaven that loves me. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and His love is not it's not conditional. It's not based upon how much money you have in your bank account. It's not based upon what kind of friends you have or how popular you are or how many possessions. It's not based on any of that. It's just you're in the family. You're accepted in the Beloved. Amen. He says, I love you,
Amen.
And you're my son. You're my daughter. I'm pleased with you. So I haven't done as much as this. Doesn't matter. You be you. Be who God called you to be. And when you understand and when you meditate and when you bask in the love of God and understand how much He loves you, it'll make a difference in your life.
Amen.
It'll make you want to do something for Him. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's been an encouragement to me. Satan's going to tell you some lies. But when he does, just remember to rest in what God says about you. You're my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm asking the pianist to come. I don't know where you are, what your needs are spiritually tonight. Maybe you needed to hear a reminder. Maybe you needed the encouragement. If you need to spend some time in the altar, let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to do business with God, if you'd just like to come and say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for putting me in the family. God, help me not to compare myself with others. Help me not to listen to the lie of the devil. People discouraged, people depressed, because they're not listening to the voice of God. They're trying to compare. They're listening to the lies of the devil. Well, if God really loved you, you would have this. If God really loved you, man, you should have more accomplishments to your name. Well, if God really loved you, then people would think more highly of you. Just look at Jesus. He was the Son of God. When He came on the scene, He was the Son of God. When He left this earth, it was declared in power. And may this world get a little bit of a glimpse of what God's called us to be before the mortal puts on the immortality.